Let me ask that you turn to Colossians. And tonight we'll look at chapter 2, start in verse 16, and then read through the end of the chapter. Before I do that, let me pray, then say a couple of words, and then I'll get to the reading of the text. So let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks because we're about to read your word. We know that it is, in fact, your word, and we are thankful for it because we know that you gave it to the church for the preservation of the truth and for the comfort of your people. Father, tonight we pray that you'll bless us and strengthen us in the knowledge of this word, that we might be, like others have been, comforted by it. Lord, bless us as we read it, as we meditate upon it, knowing that your Spirit who inspired it will take it up and leaven it into our thinking and into our very lives, whereby we'll be changed. And Lord, that's what we desire. Bring us into conformity with your word more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have had a tendency to do many things backward in my life and going to college late and then being in college my first year and being asked to serve in a congregation is just one example of that. I was in college in my first year and a friend of mine was in a congregation where they were engaged in a pastoral search, and I ended up being there for about a year. During that time, I was leading a Wednesday night Bible study in the church basement, and a gal, not from the church, but from another, started to attend. And the more I got to know her, the more fascinated I became with her, because she was a woman who had been raised in the church, but she frequented a place in New York called Lilydale. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Lilydale. I wasn't until I met her. But if you go to Lilydale's website, I'm not sure they had a website back then, but if you go there now, you'll read across the page these words: Western New York's home for mediumship and spiritual healing since 1879. And she would go there in the summertime every weekend. And she would frequent some of the sites. And as I looked at the website this past week, I remembered some of the sites that she would tell me about. There was, of course, the Healing Stump. And who can forget the Stump of Inspiration? And registration now covers Thought Exchange. How in the world you can tell who's paid registration before thoughts transfer, I don't know. But I'm sure that there's some answer for that. But this woman would come to the Bible study, and afterwards she would stay, and she would ask me questions. She would ask me questions about what she learned at Lilydale. She would ask me questions about what she read from the scriptures. But this woman was deeply troubled and deeply harassed. And one night she told me that her mother had come to visit her, and her mother had been dead for a number of years. Now, I don't know what she saw, but she believed that she saw her mother by her bedside. And the more I talked to her, the more difficult it became, the more enmeshed in Lilydale she became. And until I told her, I said, you have to stop this once and for all. You have to say no to the temptation, and that's what it was, a temptation for more and more involvement. But she wanted to wed Christianity to what she was learning in Lilydale. She wanted to create for herself some syncretism of the two. Now, I don't know what the etymology of the word is. I don't know if anybody knows the actual etymology of syncretism, but it has the idea of communities together or mixing together. Some even suggest that Cretan is the word behind syncretism, and so it is a mixing together of lies. I don't know. But I would say, if I had to guess, at least in terms of the practicality of it all, this woman was most like the syncretist of the last version. She was mixing lies with the truth, and she couldn't resist. And she didn't. In fact, she stopped coming to the Bible studies, and for all I know, she continued to go to Lilydale and not frequent the church any longer. Something of that is what was going on in Colossae. This idea of mixing the truth with a lie. And it's that we're going to see put forward in this text very clearly. In the text that we're going to read tonight, Paul is going to give us the most concentrated look at the lie that was being stirred up and propagated in Colossae. Let me ask that you give your attention to the hearing of God's word. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, hear the infallible word of God. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental principle spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The Word of God. It's been a while since we've been in chapter 2, verse 8. And so let me remind you of something that I think is crucial before we work our way into the text this evening. In 2:8, we were told, or at least Paul told us, let no one take you captive by deceptive philosophy. A philosophy according to human tradition and not according to Christ. In other words, you might say it like this. There's a philosophy according to human tradition, and there's a philosophy according to Christ Jesus. Don't be taken captive by the philosophy that is according to human tradition. And that means this. Don't fall prey to this idea that there's this secret knowledge, there's this secret information, there's this secret wisdom that can only be attained through what these false teachers are trying to teach you. What were they trying to teach, and how were they trying to get these people to grab hold of this wisdom? Well, I mentioned this to you when we were working through this section of text. There were these elemental spirits, and you were to go through the angels in terms of worshiping them in order to lay hold of what these elemental spirits would then impart to you. And the practical outcome of that was that you had to withdraw from the world and practice an asceticism, a refusal to eat food that was legitimate to eat and drink things legitimate to drink and be severe with your body, all in order to please these elemental spirits, these angels, so that they would give you this information. Now, when we look at our text tonight, we notice that it can really be broken up into three sections, and I'm going to break it up into two sections tonight for simplicity's sake. I want you to notice that in 16 through 19, you find two warnings. And those warnings are parsed out in a way that I'll tell you. But then I want you to notice that there's a final section, and the section in 20 through 23 is what I'm calling Paul's parental dialogue, his parental talk with us. It's as if Paul, after warning us, sits us down and says, now listen to me. I want to talk to you a second. You have to listen to me. Take what I said from 2, 8 through 15 and apply it to yourselves, because what you're experiencing is nonsense. That's the parental lecture that he's going to give. So let me start with the warnings. These warnings are really, they have their own structure. And if you look, you find, let me just, for instance, give the head of each warning. For instance, in verse 16, the warning starts off with, "Let no one pass judgment on you." And then the second warning starts off in verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you." Those are the beginning of the two warnings. Now, after each warning, you find there's an issue at hand, and then there's an evaluation of that issue. Now, I'm not going to parse that all out tonight. I want us to get the flavor of what's going on here more than I want you to get the structure. But those are the two warnings that Paul's going to deal with in this warning section. So let's think together about the warnings. I already read to you the two admonitions. Verse 16, "Let no one pass judgment on you." And verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you." I want you to think about what Paul is saying to these people. He's writing to this congregation. There are these false teachers in it, and they are judging them, and they are disqualifying them. Now, what do I mean by that? What did Paul mean by that? Well, they were evaluating them. Now, I think that if you've been in a church before, you know that this is, well, even in good churches with good doctrine, this can be one of those times where you feel a little bit of this judgment. You feel a little bit of this evaluation. For instance, let's put it like this. Let's say that there are women in the church who bake from scratch, and let's say there are women in the church who bake from a box. And the women who bake from scratch, they kind of look down at the ladies who bake from a box, and they kind of act like, well, you're not just as spiritual as I am, you know, that sort of thing, right? And that's wrong, right? That's obviously wrong. But that's just cooking. This is life or death. Because these heretical teachers were looking at these other people in the church, and they were saying to them, if you're not abstaining from this food or that drink, if you're not practicing a severity with regard to your body, well then, you may well be excluded. And then take a look at that next admonition that Paul says in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. In other words, if I could put it clearly, as if it's not clearly in those words, let no one declare you unfit. Let no one declare you unfit to be here, to be in this body, as it were. That's the idea. And Paul's writing to these Colossian believers, and he's saying, don't let these people who are practicing this rigorous asceticism and acting as if that is the way of salvation put these kinds of shackles on you and so kick you out of the congregation. Don't let that happen. And Paul wants to say this to them, and does, and I'm thankful he does, because we need to hear it. He says this, how can they exclude you? And how can they declare you unfit when you are in Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead, and you stand in him? How can you be lacking? How can you be unfit? How can you be disqualified? Christ has made you fit. Do not let these heretics say that you are unfit. Now, let's just stop a second and ask this question. On what basis were these heretics claiming that these other people in the church were unfit? Well, take a look. It's in verse 16. Food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. And I say Sabbaths because it's in the plural. It's not in the singular. It's not the Sabbath. It's Sabbaths. Some more clarity comes in verse 18. There's asceticism added to these things. the worship of angels, and visions. And these things have a tendency to puff up the heretic, make the heretic think that he's a cut above spiritually than all the others. Now, what's happening here? Well, if you put these things together, what you realize is that there's a rigid practice of asceticism that's going on in the Colossian church. There's an observance of lunar calendars and festival dates, and obviously so, because if you're trying to appeal to the elemental principles of the world, the elemental spirits of the world, well, then you've got to do this when the planets are right and so forth. And then, of course, there's the worship of angels. And Paul says all of this has sort of this sound of being wise. And we sit back and we say, no, it doesn't. None of this appears wise. And yet, you know how it is. When you get trapped and you get pulled and there are relationships built and all of those things you factor in, all of a sudden, this is a lot more enticing than you first realize. Now, what is this? What would you call this? What would you call rigid practices of asceticism, lunar calendars, worship of angels? What would you call that? Well, I don't know what to call that. I mean, some would call it Gnosticism, but it's really not Gnosticism because that doesn't develop and take form and shape for another 100 years or so, maybe even a little more. I don't know what to call it, but I'll tell you what I won't call it and what we shouldn't call it. This isn't Judaism at all. This is not Judaism. Paul is not here taking on Jewish Old Covenant ideas. This isn't like the book of Hebrews, where the people in the church were saying, you know what, we're facing persecution. We think we're going to go back to the old Mosaic law. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, no, don't go backwards in the covenant. Stay with the fulfillment. This is not that. These people have taken a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of paganism and they've mixed it all together. And Paul is saying to them, I don't know what you've got here, but it's terrible. Notice, for instance, Paul's evaluation. He says, I want you to understand something. Take, for instance, what he says, and this is obviously something that's taken from Judaism. For instance, the asceticism, the worship of angels, and the visions aren't necessarily taken from Judaism. That's from something else. The angel worship clearly is from something else. But notice this. He says, food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbath days. He says, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, these things are fulfilled in the one who is the fullness of the Godhead. Now, at this point, let me just stop and say this. This is where some people who see the text wrongly and see Paul as arguing against Old Covenant Judaism say, oh, look here, this is where Paul says that the Sabbath is no longer for us in the New Covenant. Now, I would say to you that is a wrong read of this text. Why is it a wrong read? It's a wrong read because Paul is not arguing against Old Covenant Judaism. He's arguing against a syncretism or a conglomeration of Judaism and some other things. And so what we find Paul saying is, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. If you want to throw out anything, throw out the syncretistic stuff that is full of lies. It's almost as if he's saying, look, just because the vacuum cleaner bag gets full, you don't throw out the vacuum cleaner bag and the vacuum. You throw out the vacuum cleaner bag, you throw out the dirt. So he's saying something like this, get rid of asceticism, don't get rid of the Sabbath. You see, Paul is arguing against abuses, not against the precept of the commandment of God in chapter 4 of the Ten Commandments. If you want positive teaching for that, go to the book of Hebrews, because that's where he says, look, don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go backwards. Stay with Christ. But it's interesting because in chapter 4, he says, now, don't commit the sin that the Israelites committed. What sin? The sin of forsaking the Sabbath. Remember, that was one of the reasons why they were in exile. Paul says, you've entered the rest that is in Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, wait a minute, if we've entered the rest that is in Christ, how can we forsake keeping, how can we commit the sin of the Israelites? Well, we commit the sin of the Israelites by not entering in weekly into the Sabbath rest that is a picture of our rest in Christ. So if you want positive teaching, go to the book of Hebrews. That's where he's going to develop this positively. That's not what you find here. You find here Paul reacting to doctrinal abuses and paganism mixed in to the Christian church. And that produces pride. He says, this stuff puffs you up. He says, this just puffs people up. Oh, I was in contact with these angels the other day. Guess what they told me? Or, you know how it goes, right? Well, maybe we don't know how it goes, and hopefully we don't know how it goes. But think about it like this. You know, I fasted for 40 days and had this supervision. Boy, don't you wish you were me, right? That sort of thing. And there's this I'm first spirituality which puffs up. And Paul says these are all problems. And so he's warning them, giving them admonitions, evaluations. But it's the fatherly counsel that I want us to look at next. I love the way I love the way Paul does this. It's almost as if he reaches back into 8 through 14. And notice how he puts it. He puts it in a conditional. Listen to what he says. He says, can't you imagine him? I mean, he's sitting at the table, and he leans over and he says this. If with Christ you died. If with Christ you died. Now listen to the way he says it next. If with Christ you died, why as if you were still alive in the world? You see the symbolic way in which he's talking about, I am alive in the world. But you see what he's saying. He's saying, if you died with Christ, then why is it that you're acting like you're still in and of the world? Why is it that paganism still clings to you? Why is it that you don't understand? You know, I want to tell you something. I'm actually embarrassed to tell you this, and I almost decided not to mention this. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in the church. I actually came to faith when I was late 18 and maybe early 19. But it was in that time that someone, and I went to church regularly. There was never a time in my life where I disappeared from church and so on. But I was pagan. And I could talk about Christianity, and did. But I remember that I found this little ankh. If you don't know what an ankh is, it looks like a cross, but it's really an Egyptian symbol of life. And I thought, oh, that's just the coolest symbol, you know? And so I started wearing it. And people would ask me, what's that? Is that a different kind of cross? And I'd say, no, it's an Egyptian ankh. Like I knew, right? Like I have an inn. And once God grabbed hold of me, once he saved me, I was so embarrassed by the paganism that I had brought in to what I had been confessing up to that point. And Paul is saying, look, if you died with Christ, why are you still living in the world? Why do you look? He was saying to the Colossians, why are you observing this asceticism? No handling, no tasting, no touching. All of these, he said, are human precepts and human traditions, and they have the appearance of wisdom, but they're foolish when you hold them up to the gospel. And then Paul says this. He says, it's a self-made religion. That's all this is. Now, who's going to tolerate that? What dad is going to, what mom is going to tolerate giving a child a list of chores and saying, these are your chores to do. These are the things that you do. And the child says, I got my own list. Pulls out his own list, puts them on the table, you know, and says, these are the chores I'm going to do. You know, God has always been opposed to that sort of thing. Always. You know, there's something that whether you're Reformed or not, it's there. And you have a different, and there are different forms of it in the church, and it's called the regulative principle of worship. And the regulative principle of worship simply says that you're either, well, there's some different forms of it. For instance, some churches say, as long as the Bible doesn't forbid it, it's okay to add it. The regulative principle of the Reformed Church is a little different. It says, don't add to, don't take away from. Don't add to what God has commanded, don't take away from what God has commanded. Do what God commands you to do. Because God is opposed to this will worship, this self-made religion, this making up our own list of chores. But here's, I think, the rub. Here's the practical issue. I want you to look at the last line. Self-made religion is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, I want you to know something. Here again, I'll just point it out. This is not Judaism that Paul is reacting to. Why? Because Judaism, you could say, look, just, you know, like he said to the Hebrews, just don't stop here. Or don't go back to this. Because this points on to Christ. And believing this, I mean, if you were back in the day of Abraham and you believed this, you were saved. Abraham was. So just go on to fulfillment in Christ. That's not what he says here. He says this has absolutely no value, no worth in fighting the temptations of the flesh. This self-made will worship is absolutely worthless. At least Judaism preached Christ. This doesn't even preach Christ. This tells you to worship an angel. Do you remember in Revelation, every time John would see an angel, he would bow down and the angel would say, get up! And then he'd do it again and he'd say, get up! You see, that's stupid and foolish. And that's something we should never do. Syncretism has absolutely no value. Pulling things in with Christ and his gospel only leads to death. You know, this is what Paul's really saying. The next time you're tempted, the next time you're try your asceticism. Try it in your own flesh. You know, try fasting for 40 days. If that doesn't work, you know, go for 41. Obviously, the more strict and more severe you are with your body, you think it works, go ahead, don't go ahead. And Paul's saying, then that has absolutely no value. You see, what is it that has value? What is it that has value in overcoming temptation? I'll tell you what it is. It's what he left us with right before he started on this segment. He said, it is when Christ took the bill of debt and nailed it to the cross. And the bill of debt is what I owed. And he nailed it to the cross, and that will help me in temptation because I'm forgiven. And in Christ I am constituted righteous. And by his Holy Spirit I grow in grace. If any should be canceled, Paul says. If any should be canceled, it's those who would lead us to anyone other than the feet of Jesus Christ. These people should be canceled. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for life in him. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us fullness. Lord, we realize that there are many in the world who would lead us astray, encouraging us to believe that we need Christ plus something else. Help us to always avoid that sort of belief, and help us to cling fast to Christ alone, knowing that our debt has been canceled in Him upon the tree. Oh, Lord, thank You for that. We praise You for it. And we praise You in His name. Amen.